So, Lord, I just thank you that we can gather together today as your body and as your disciples, Lord. And I ask that as I speak, that you would, your Holy Spirit would speak, and that the truth of your word would come to light, Lord, and it would begin to change us, Lord, and that we would walk out with our eyes set on the things that you want them to be set on, with our eyes set on you, Lord. And just help me, Lord. Thank you. So I wore a red scarf so that if I'm bright red like a beetroot, you just think it's reflecting off, you know. I was saying to Pastor Dave, I'm like, I'm not nervous, I'm not, you know, in my mind, but my body tells me a different thing. So this is a first for me. So also, my mum and dad are actually here, my littlest sister Lydia, for the first time. And I just want to honour them, because I was going to start off by saying that ever since I've been very young, I have always wanted to follow Jesus, and that is because of the foundation that they set for me and my, you know, and my sisters, that they and it's not just that we were in church every Sunday, it's actually, you know, the conversations we had at home and the way that they brought the gospel into our home. So I was also going to say that I remember a youth camp that I was on. I was probably about 14, and we had an opportunity to write down any question for the speaker. And I remember I wanted to write, I had this one question. I'm like, okay, I'll write it down. I hope, like, I don't know if it's going to get picked out or not. And they were anonymous, but my question got read out, and it was basically like, how do I read the Bible? Like, I don't know how to do it. How do I want to read it? And I remember the answer was very blunt. It was basically like, just do it. And I was like really taken aback, really kind of angry, like, what? That's not the answer I was expecting. And I felt embarrassed, like, even though nobody knew it was my question, I was sort of like, oh, okay. This is like, I really want to know how to read the Bible, but I don't know where to start. And I just want to say, like, he's faithful to us, and it was probably right, that answer, that, you know, like, it's not a quick solution. It's a lifetime of choosing, you know, to follow him, and that he is actually really kind to us, and he hears those prayers and he answers that. And so I have come now, you know, in my 30s, to just really love the word. And I know Pastor Dave encourages us every week to read, and I want to do that as well, because the words of life really are in this book. So yeah, so as a kid, or maybe even going back 10 years ago, I probably would have described the gospel or the good news as something pretty simple, something like, you know, Jesus loves you, he died on the cross for your sins so that you can be with him in heaven. And whilst that is true, is that an accurate representation of all of the good news that we find in this book? Is that what maybe the first century Jews would have heard and understood when they heard the gospel being preached? And so I just want to read through some scriptures, and really just want to talk about the gospel and the beauty of the good news that we find in this book. I can't get enough of the basics. And they're, you know, we could talk for forever on the wisdom and, the, you know, the wonderful things that we can learn. But I really just want to focus on, you know, like what Pastor Dave spoke about, I think it was about a month ago, on our blessed hope. What are we setting our hearts on? What is the kingdom? So in Luke 3:7-18, I don't know, I like really quickly put those scriptures together this morning. I wasn't actually going to ask for anything to be put on the screen, so thank you, John. You can read along if you like. John the Baptist was speaking to the crowds, and he was baptizing them. And he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, you know, we're in the promise. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answers, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? And he said, don't collect any more than you are required to. He told them, then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. In other words, live upright, righteous lives. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I will come, and the straps of his sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. It's pretty heavy stuff. Then again in Matthew 4:23, we see that Jesus is preaching and is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing people. In Luke 9, we see him sending out his disciples, and they are sent out with authority to heal and to proclaim the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel and healing. So this was all obviously before the death and resurrection of Jesus. And here we see they're preaching the gospel. So that's, I guess, what I want to say, like back to that original question. Is Jesus died on the cross for me so that I can live with him, you know, forgiven my sins so that I can live with him forever? Is that the entirety of the good news? So, I think to understand what the good news is and to have a more robust picture, we need to realize that as John the Baptist and Jesus and the disciples were out preaching the gospel, the people who were receiving this, the people who were hearing it, they had a foundation already. And the foundation was the Old Testament scriptures and the covenants and the teachings of the Old Testament prophets. So they had a worldview. They had an understanding of where human history was headed. There's a name for it. It's called Jewish apocalyptic eschatology, or, you know, like the understanding that all of history is headed towards a revealing, a day where things will then change. So if we want to look at what the good news is, we can start right back in Genesis 3:15. That's the first mention. I think they call it the proto-evangelion or something like that. I've not got it written down. But the first good news. And that's where God is giving the consequence for the sin. After the fall, you know, he's speaking to Adam and Eve and the serpent. And he promises that one will come from the seed of Eve that will crush the head of the serpent of Satan. So that ultimately, what he's saying is that will be the reversal, the great reversal of the consequences of sin, of difficulty, suffering, fear of death, all of these things that had just come about from disobeying God. So what have we got? So I've got further on, we see in scripture that God actually calls out a nation through Abraham, and he makes a series of covenants with them, of promises. So I've kind of just, you don't need to necessarily read through all of that, but I just want to sum it up, because what we're talking about is the foundation that was laid. So the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional promise made from God to Abraham that there would be a nation that would come from him and his descendants, that would be a great nation, and that they would be established in the land he'd given them, and that they would possess that land forever, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the nation of Israel. So we find that in Genesis 12. Then following on, we have the covenant made with Moses on the on Mount Sinai. And this is a two-sided contract. So rather than it being God saying, I will do this, I will do this, it's saying, he's saying, if you do this, then I will. And he's laying out the conditions, the laws for Israel to be able to stay in the land that he promised them. And if they disobey, there is a consequence of temporary exile from the land. Then we go on and we see that through the prophet Nathan, God makes a promise with King David. And he reiterates, in this promise, he reiterates that his promise he made to Abraham, that they're going to dwell in that land that he gave them. And he also says that there will be a king that will come from the line of David that will dwell, that will rule, sorry, from the throne of David forever over all nations. So we can see that this is further cementing the things that God has previously said and building upon it. So not only will there be a great nation that the nations of the earth will be blessed from, there's also going to be a particular king, and he's going to come from the line of David, and he's going to rule over all the nations, and that's how the earth will be blessed. So in order for the Israelites to be able to remain in the land, we see that there is conditions in the Mosaic Covenant, requirements, laws and statutes that they have to uphold. But we can see through Scripture, and we can see in our own lives, that we fall and we are disobedient, and we have this sin issue. We have this problem of sin that's been with us since the Garden of Eden, since the first sin. So God actually comes and he makes a new covenant, and he promises that he's going to enable the promises that he made to Abraham and David to come about. But he's going to do that by giving a new heart and new spirit to the nation of Israel. And so that they will one day accept Jesus as their Messiah, and then they'll be able to live in the land forever. So he's actually going to come along and say, you know, because I am not a man and I cannot lie, and you cannot cause my word to come about, I cause it to come about. So he's powerful. Yep, he does it all. So we read on through the prophets, and we see that there's some major themes being developed and repeated constantly. And I was going to say, I'm honestly just scratching the surface on these things. You know, I just, like, you pick up your Old Testament, you read through the prophets, and you just see these things are central. So the first thing is the day of the Lord and his coming judgment. So let's talk about what the day of the Lord is, and let's look at a couple of scriptures. So as I said before, there was a understanding that there was going to come a serpent crusher, somebody who's going to crush the head of the serpent, reverse the curse, and that all of history is heading towards this day. This day of revealing, this conclusion of this part of human history. So you also see in Scripture, you see the language of this age and the age to come. And like I said, you spoke about this a month or so ago. And the day of the Lord is the dividing line between this current age and the age that's coming. It's the great revealing of God's plan of redemption that he's had, you know, since the beginning. So it's a day of judgment, and it's a day when every man will have to stand before God and give account. So Jesus arrives on the scene, basically, again. It's the day of transition. And in Malachi 4:1, it talks about this day. It says, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. That day is coming, it shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. So this day is the day he deals with both his friends and his enemies. It's the day of separating the wheat from the chaff. The next thing that we see repeated in the prophets is the restoration of Israel back to the land. So we kind of already spoke about that in the covenant promises, but it is reiterated over and over again through the word of the Lord given to the prophets. And in Jeremiah 30, verse 10, it says, "Behold, I am going to save you from far away, your descendants from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will return and be at peace." Jacob is the nation of Israel. "Without anxiety, and no one will make him afraid." And I've put a note there saying that it's not going to find its completion until after a time of unparalleled trouble, but that's another sermon for another day. And in verse 24, he actually calls this intent to bring Israel back to the land, as he calls that the intent of his heart. So we know that this issue is close to God's heart. This is something he cares about. He says in Ezekiel 36, 24, "For I will take you from the nations, and I will gather you from all the lands, and I will bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and bring it about that you will walk in my statutes and are careful and follow my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God." It's amazing. So then we move on the next thing that is repeated over and over, another theme, is again the covenant made to David, which is that he is going to install his king on Mount Zion and all the nations will flow up and learn righteousness. So there's that complete rule of all the nations from this Davidic king. So in Jeremiah 33:14-26 it says, "But this is what the Lord says, David will have a descendant sitting on the throne of Israel forever." And I don't know if I put the whole thing up there, but I love Psalm 2. It says, "Why do the nations plot in vain?" And then further on it says, you know, like, "The Lord sits enthroned in the heavens and he laughs." And he says, "I'm going to put my king on my holy hill on Mount Zion." So, like, he has a plan that he is forever, that he is going to bring to pass. And even though we look around and we can see the nations rebelling against it, and we can see leaders rebelling against it, we know that he will ultimately have his king on his holy hill ruling the nations. So we see God is going to transition the earth from being under man's government to being under the rule and government of God. Which is good news. Yeah. And I love this one, this next theme. It's the resurrection. And I don't really think that we talk about this enough in church or, you know, with each other, because this is just, I mean, all of these things are good news. But I'm just encouraging you, let's continue to encourage one another with the words that we find in Scripture. And even if it sounds weird or kooky or unbelievable, this is what it says. So this is what's going to happen. So Daniel 12 verse 2 says, "At that time your people shall be delivered, and everyone's name who was found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Isaiah 26:19 says, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." Thank you. So then the regeneration of the earth is another wonderful thing, wonderful part of the good news. Isaiah 11:6 describes a reality where a wolf will lie down with a lamb and a leopard, and they will lie down with the young goat and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and then a little child is leading them. Well, that's not the present reality that we're in at the moment. And he says in Isaiah 65:17, "For I will create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." Yeah, so exciting. So we can see that this is the foundation that was set. These, the people that were hearing the gospel grew up hearing these scriptures be taught, and under the rabbis and under their families, and the stories they told of their forefathers. And they would have heard of the great exodus of God delivering the nation, and he's going to do that again. And we see that Jesus didn't redefine or reimagine the words of the prophets, but confirmed them to be a continuing story. So the good news didn't become something new altogether when Jesus rocked up on the scene. He was a Jewish man born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, and he came with that identity because he's confirming the words he's given already. So the good news is the proclamation that God is going to be faithful to all of his covenant promises to Israel. The crucified and risen Jesus is now going to be Israel's Messiah and the ruler of the whole earth with every nation under his leadership. So we obviously continue to wait these realities. They're not fully completed yet. And the cross, the wonder of the cross, that's confirmed all of these things are going to find completion. So if the gospel is inextricably linked to all of these promises to the nation of Israel, then what does that mean for us as Gentile believers? Well, we see right back in Genesis 35:9 that God actually promises Jacob, who became Israel, that a nation and a company of nations were going to come from him. Isaiah 56:6-8 speaks of foreigners, Gentiles, who bind themselves to the Lord and are included in the covenant promise. I don't know if I've got it up there, but he says that his house will become a house of prayer for all the nations. So in Romans 1 verse 16, Paul says that the gospel is salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And in Revelation 5, verse 9, I'm going to read it. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and a people and nation.'" That's Jesus it's talking about. And in Romans 11, Paul explains that we have been grafted into the promise as Gentile believers. But it doesn't come without a warning to be sure that we aren't misinterpreting how that works, the mystery. He is warning us that if we think that God has somehow reneged his promises or redefined them and placed them on us, that we should be careful, or we're going to be cut off. So we need to be careful that we are hearing the intention and knowing the intention of God's heart. As it said back in Jeremiah 30, verse 24, I think it is, "This is the intent of his heart, to bring about all of these things." So it's an issue of his faithfulness to his word. And we know that he's not a man that he should lie, like I said. So then if that is the foundation of the good news and the things that they were hearing, that there's going to be a day of separation, a day of judgment, and that there was going to be these realities come to pass, then I think that we need to be careful that we align our hope to these things. Yeah, so I said that Jesus and his life and death and resurrection, as I said, was the confirmation of this Jewish expectation, and that we get to inherit the same hope through his sacrifice on the cross for our sin. Yeah. So we are invited to participate in this story. And we are to tell others about it, and we are to long for its conclusion. And the more that we fix our eyes on these, this hope, and that we understand them and that we read about them, the more that we will find that, you know, it's central to our lives, and that it really does become a hope that anchors the soul. So the return of Jesus at the day of the Lord is literally the culmination of the gospel. It's the good news, the gospel complete, and our blessed hope, because only he is going to bring about all of those realities. So the testimony of Scripture overwhelmingly points us towards a restored earth, immortal resurrected bodies, and a real tangible future reality of a beautiful king who rules the nations in righteousness from his throne in Jerusalem. Yeah, it's pretty cool. So when we are sharing this good news and when we are meditating on it, let's get away from thinking that we have some sort of immaterial destiny, you know, like in the clouds where we're going to be singing the same few hymns forever and ever and ever. Although I do think there's absolutely going to be singing and there's absolutely going to be hymns, because, it won't be boring, no? And we've been really shortchanged by kind of falling short of the full hope that's laid out in the Scripture, I think. So we need to come back to that. And, like I said, that this is a hope that's able to really strike up hope in our hearts and begin to change us from the inside out. So if we get to have new bodies and we get to participate in the earth and in the restoration of the earth, and we, we get to have a part in setting up that kingdom with him, then that's really something you can look forward to. You know, we're created in the image of our Creator. So we have that creativity, and he's going to allow us to use that in the age to come. So the restoration of all things is really good news. It's going to mean the end of sin, the end of evil, the end of war. You know, Kate's been sending through updates of what's going on in Myanmar, and I sometimes am shocked at how easily it is for us to just put it aside and not consider the reality that some people are facing. And I've been privileged to hear stories in the last few years of Christians who are living in different parts of the world, in Iran and China and things like that. Yep. And I think that in the West, sometimes it's hard for us in our comfortable lives to really grasp that the severity and the need for this restoration, the need for this good news. Sometimes I think we can get so comfortable and we can kind of think it's all about now, you know, living a happy life and then kind of getting to go to heaven at the end of it all. But really, that's not quite what Scripture says. So it means that it's going to be the end of corrupt politicians. That's good news. It's going to be the end of, it's going to be the end of us, you know, debating with one another about, you know, how to vote, or, you know, which all of these realities that we're facing at the moment. It's going to mean the end of poverty, of human trafficking, of abortion. Resurrected bodies mean no more pain, no more death, no more crying, sorrow, sadness, disability, or disease. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if, as believers in Christ, if we have hope in this life only, or in this age, we are of all people to be most pitied. So I am trying to encourage you guys that we need to come back to the reality of this, and we need to really set this as hope in our hearts. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. A restored earth means abundance. It means no lack. It means it's going to be a reality better than Eden, the garden. in Amos 9, verse 13, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills." And it talks, I think it talks in quite a few other places as well about, you know, like each family shall invite others to come and sit under their vine or their fig tree, and that there's going to be this reality of relationship and feasting. And on, you know, aged wine and rich meats, it says, like these are the words of Scripture, so we need to actually take them at face value and actually believe in them. Yeah, well, feasting, it's a good thing. We love food, right? And, you know, just think about that. Like, think about the fact that that's the reality we're heading towards. We're heading towards, you know, richness, fullness. We were, you know, when God created the earth and he created everything in it, he looked and he said, "It is good." And he looked at us and our bodies and he said, "They are very good." And yet we're living in this reality in this current age where it's not always good. And there's brokenness and disease and sickness, and we see, you know, bushfires, and we see things happening around the globe. And we know that there's a day coming where that's going to be completely restored. Yeah. And I actually, I was going to say that verse that I read before where it says that we'll come leaping like calves out of the stalls. So I was sitting with the kids and listening to a message, and it mentioned that verse. And so we stopped and we jumped on YouTube and we looked up a video of calves leaping out of the stalls for the first time. So basically they're kept in pens, and then when it's time, they're let out into the green pastures. And I don't know, I did put a link in the notes. This was one that I quickly found this morning, and I was like, it was such a good picture of just the freedom and the joy that we're going to feel in that coming age. And it, I was really struck this morning by... I don't actually know how long this... Yeah, there you go. Thank you. I was really struck this morning by the songs that Emma sang. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit was confirming the things that he wants to say. Because I was, yeah, it was like I said, I was blown away. She even said at the end that she doesn't usually finish on a joyful song, and she wanted to sing, what was it, "I Can Sing of Your Love Forever." And, "Oh, I feel like dancing, it's foolishness, I know." And I was like, well, you know, that's what it's going to be like. Yeah, so we have this joy already because we know it's a sure reality that's coming. Yeah, so the other thing I did, actually, I went down and wrote down the names of the songs today because I was just like, I can't believe this. So the first one was Jesus, what a beautiful name. What a beautiful name it is. And when we begin to meditate on the reality of the fact that it's him and his return, that is our blessed hope, and all the things that he's going to bring about, wow, like what a beautiful name. Like that name above every other name. The next song was I Surrender. And once we have a picture of these things and we know how good he is and what his promises are, we can surrender to his plan and his leadership. And even if we don't quite understand exactly what's going on, or, you know, what's 2022 going to be like, we know that he is in control. He has a plan he's going to bring to pass. He's given us an awful lot in Scripture to understand what is to come to pass before the end of that age. So we're not left in darkness. But we can absolutely surrender to that, knowing that the age to come is going to be better than anything we've tasted or seen or smelled or touched in this age. And then the next song that you sang was Jesus, or that we sang, is Jesus, you're the center of it all, and nothing in this world will do. Once again, nothing in this age, nothing in this world satisfied. Even the words that were brought today as well were about Jesus' his leadership and taking us where he wants us to go. And then Chris said, you know, like that we're not setting our hope on things in this world, and that when we do that, we appropriately change. And then finally, we finished singing "Holy, Holy, Holy, Jesus, we love you." And I instantly thought, that's like in Revelation, you know, where it says that the angels are around their around the throne, and they're casting, well, they're singing this day and night. They're singing "Holy, Holy, Holy." Blessed is the one who was and is to come. And he is coming, yeah. So by setting my heart more clearly, by being more clear and having more clarity on what the biblical hope is, that has really strengthened my faith and increased the hunger in me to know this Jesus that is going to be, you know, here, seeing face to face. That was another song. You said the words were, I want to look at you, sing to you like you're in the room. And I'm thinking, well, he's going to be here. We're going to be able to do that. You know, we're going to actually see him. We can do that now because we know that's a reality and we've got a taste. You know, we've got the deposit of the Holy Spirit that is a proof. You know, like he's showing us a foretaste of what's to come. And when we see our bodies being healed in this age, when we see things like that, that is pointing to the day when we no longer will have sickness or disease and we're going to live, you know, forever with him. So then, like I said, once we have a clear picture of that hope, it does change us. So the next thing I want to say is, well then how should we live in light of this good news, in light of the gospel? So once we know what we're being saved from, which is the day of the Lord and the wrath to come, and what we're being saved to, which is an everlasting kingdom of righteousness with Jesus at the center, then it begins to take root in our lives and it strengthens us and motivates us through all difficulty, trial and suffering. In Acts 17:30, verse 31, it says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead," by raising Jesus from the dead. Romans 12:1-2, Paul talks about not being conformed. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." In Luke 12:35, Jesus is telling the parable, telling parables, and he's talking about the coming kingdom, and he says, "Be ready and have your lamps lit." Proverbs 9:10. I've got a lot of scriptures here, but the scriptures say it all. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So if once we have that fear, that understanding that he's coming back as King and Judge as well, then that's the beginning of our wisdom, and it takes root in our lives. So then how should we live? So we should live as Jesus told us to. We should take up our cross, deny ourselves. And that message is really offensive in today's world. You know, the messages we see everywhere are self-justifying, self-gratifying, like follow your heart, you do you, do what makes you happy, you know, like love yourself first kind of thing. And that is anti-gospel. That is not what we're taught and not how we're supposed to live. That way of thinking is worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom. And I think that mindset, that's the same sin that we see, you know, in the garden. Adam and Eve, they thought that they could trust their own leadership and that they were going to be able to rule over creation and over themselves, and that it was going to lead somewhere good. But actually, no, we're not capable of that on our own. So we really aren't immune to thinking that way. There's messages that we see in the world. We see them everywhere. And sometimes we even see them coming from Christian sources. And so I just want to exhort you that we need to be careful that we're not thinking that way as believers, especially believers that live here in a very comfortable, free, currently, you know, easy West in this part of the world. So I think that God is actually calling his church and calling us to really come back to a place of repentance and submission to Jesus as the coming King, and his leadership. So what does his leadership look like? Well, we saw that he doesn't have anything to do with unrighteousness, and that's going to be burned up in the age to come. So we then need to start living our lives now, becoming more and more conformed to his image, more and more holy. It means that, you know, we don't equate our call as Christians. We don't equate our Christian lives as the same as fighting for our freedoms, our religious freedoms, even though that can be a good and just thing to do. We need to be careful that we don't see that as our purpose, because, you know, we don't see the apostles doing that, and we actually see Jesus promising that as the age comes to a close, this current age, that we're going to see more and more and more persecution, that we're going to see people turning on one another. Even in families, it says Matthew 24, verse 9, Jesus is telling his disciples what to expect before his return. And it says, "Then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away, and they'll betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will become cold. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So yeah, so like I was saying, we if we're equating our call as Christians to just, you know, fighting back against the things that are going to maybe strip our freedoms from us, whilst I'm not saying that that is wrong, then, you know, we're not actually, yeah, maybe it's a, as well, like, maybe it's a sign that we're not actually living as disciples, because if we were, then we would already be experiencing a higher level of persecution. And, you know, within our families or friends, there would already be a bit more friction happening in our lives if we were actually living obedient to the call. So it means that in every area of our lives, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our finances, and the way we spend our time, that the gospel, the good news, and the reality of what's to come is actually influencing all of these things. We need to be looking more and more like Jesus. And he doesn't just look at our deeds. We know we're not saved by our works, but he also judges the intentions of the heart, and he requires obedience from us. So in light of that, I just want to encourage us, and this is what's been happening within me and Mark as well, in this past year, I'd say, or more, is that it's this reality, or it's this call to really consider what does it mean to be a disciple? And if we're receiving the good news, are we receiving all of it? And is it changing us? So I want to encourage us all to really consider the call of the gospel and the example that Jesus set out for us, which was that suffering first in this age, but glory in the age to come. And ask him to help us to become an all-in people, sold out and living for the ultimate prize, which is his coming kingdom and reign. And it's not a kingdom that we're going to bring, or that a certain, you know, political party or something like that is going to bring either. So that's kind of all I have today, but I just want to, I suppose I'll close in prayer, because I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. So Heavenly Father, I ask that you would, in light of what we see in Scripture, in light of your good news and in light of your coming kingdom, in light of the coming King, that you would help us to really consider what that means for our lives, and that you would help us and it would bring to light by your Spirit the things in our lives that need to be conformed and changed, so that we're not caught by surprise on that day when you come, and that we are already living in light of that age and in light of that coming kingdom. Lord God, we want to be found as your friends on that day, as friends of the bridegroom, as friends of Jesus, and those who are, we don't want to be the ones that are turned away and being told, I never knew you. So Lord, would you help us to continue to be in a place of humility and tenderness and love one another and submission to your leadership, Lord, even when it's difficult and there's things going on that we don't understand, Lord, let us look to you, and I pray that you would help to conform us to your image, the image of your Son, so that we can be found in you on that day. In your precious name, amen.
Good preaching. Come on now. Good preaching. Hey? All about the blessed hope. And it really is an anchor to your soul. Hear me, it's an anchor to your soul. Such a teacher, isn't she? Teacher of the word. I was blessed. Anyone else blessed? Praise God. Our coffee machine is working. Can I have an amen? I mean, I believe there's going to be coffee in the new earth. I believe that. And it'll be free. Hallelujah. So God bless you. Have a great week, successful week, wonderful week. And please remember, tomorrow you don't have to have these. Hallelujah. God bless you. Please stay for a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, some fellowship. That would be wonderful.